I have started a brief series of talks on the mysteries of the kingdom of God. As I work my way through them, I'll mention those that I have done in previous talks and then come to the latest of them. So far, I've just dealt with one, the mystery of God. This evening, I would like to speak to you about the mystery of godliness. Paul mentions this in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. The verse says this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." What colossal subjects are mentioned under this heading? You could talk for hours about them. Paul says that there is absolutely no doubt about this. Godliness is a great mystery. What is godliness? Godliness has to do with the character of God. Godliness has to do with the actions of God. I looked up both secular and theological dictionaries to get a definition of godliness, and they were in agreement. Godliness is defined as behavior pertaining to God, actions appropriate to God. Godliness is what you would expect from God, what you would expect God to do. And the record in this verse in 1 Timothy is exactly what Christ did. Jesus Christ is God, and it says God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Jesus Christ was manifesting godliness, doing exactly what you would expect God to do. It's an amazing subject. God was manifested in the flesh. That's referring to the incarnation. John says in his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus Christ is not just a Son of God. He's not just the Son of God. He is God the Son. God was manifested in the flesh. What an amazing mystery that is in itself. He was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. Jesus Christ became a man, and he was a perfect man, never sinned. But he was also God. At the same time as being a man, he was God. There was the flesh side of his life on earth, but there was the spirit side. He was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. So we're talking about his incarnation and his justification. What justified everything that he did? Peter, in his first epistle, the third chapter and the 18th verse, says this, "For Christ also suffered once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh." That's what happened to him as a man. That's what happened in the flesh. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit of God raised him from the dead and justified everything that he had done. God was manifested in the flesh, the incarnation, justified in the Spirit, justification, seen by angels, observation. The angels announced his coming to Mary and to Joseph. The angels were there at his birth. The angels ministered to him after his temptation. The angels announced his resurrection. The angels were there when he ascended into heaven. They observed it all. He was seen by angels. They were not permitted to intervene. They did not interrupt in any of the work he came to do. In the garden, when Jesus was betrayed, Peter took his sword to defend him. And Jesus tells him, put your sword back in its sheath. Do you not think I could now call thousands of angels to intervene if I wished? But that is not the way it is to be. It was observation that was their job. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles. Paul went out and preached to the Jews, to the Jew first, but they rejected the gospel by and large. And he says, I'm now turning to the Gentiles. What a great thing that has been for us Gentiles. This is proclamation. He was manifested in the flesh, incarnation, justified in the Spirit, justification, seen by angels, observation, preached among the Gentiles, proclamation, believed on in the world. He came to his own and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. People have accepted him. He was believed on in the world. That was his reception. And then received up in glory. Toward the end of his earthly life, before he went to the cross, he prayed to his Father and he said, glorify me now with the glory that I had with you before the world was. And this statement on godliness takes us from glory to glory. What a great explanation it is of the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That was what God did. That was an expression of godliness. And my, did you notice that as that statement is made, God who inspired it made no mention of the cross? As it were, he's saying in all his grace, I'm offering you eternal life and I'm not mentioning the cost. What a love God has for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is godliness. God's actions, Christ's actions. He doesn't mention the cost, but I tell you, it did cost him. It cost him everything. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 that he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 tells us that he who knew no sin became sin, took our sins upon him, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It wasn't that we loved God, but he loved us and gave his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. I trust that you have taken advantage of God's offer of eternal life, of God's provision for you as a sinner, just like me. Great is the mystery of godliness. God did so much for us. May we be thankful.